One other thing I want to bring to your attention. Last week we prayed for a little Dylan Anderson, was born after just 23 weeks. Dylan had a pretty good week, mostly good days, some struggles in there, some uncertainty about his kidneys. We want to continue to pray for Dylan that this child's body would continue to mature and develop and be all that it's supposed to be and God has created it to be, and continue to pray for his health. So I want to pray for Dylan again today and some others from our church family, as the Lord might put anybody on your heart. Take a moment to lift them to God as we pray together this morning. Father, we're grateful that we can come to you today and trust you, Lord, to hear our prayers. Your word tells us, Father, that if we pray according to your will, you will hear and you will answer the prayers that we pray, the requests that we make. Lord, we pray for little Dylan today. Believe with all of our heart, Father, that your desire is for this young man to grow up and to be strong and whole and healthy in every way and to live a productive life that will bring glory and honor to your son, Jesus Christ. Father, I pray for the family, that you continue to give them strength and hope day to day, week to week. Father, you would draw them to yourself. Their hearts would be open to you in this hour, and they would run to you, Father, and they would lean on you. We pray for the salvation of all concerned, Father, and trust you, Lord, to continue to work in the child of this little one, to make him whole and well. We bless you, Father, for your hand being on his life today. Father, I pray for Tamsin today, Lord, home with a fever. We ask for healing for her, as well as others that continue to battle with flus and cold symptoms. We pray for healing and grace for each one of them. Pray for Sean as he travels to Mexico again today, Lord, and works south of the border for this coming week, Lord, in a place that is not as stable as they are here in the United States. We pray for Sean and Jerry and others of their group that will be working in Mexico this week, Father, and pray that you protect them and that you bring them back home safely to us. Lord, I pray for Bo today and ask you, Lord, to bring healing to his body. We know that nothing is impossible for you, Father. And I pray for his healing. I pray for peace of mind. I pray for confidence. I pray for positive expectation for his future. I pray, Father, for strength for he and Helena as they walk this path together. Continue to pray for Dan Bartow, Lord, and healing from this disease that has rattled his body again. We pray for healing, Lord, for Dan. Strengthen him, Father. Make him whole. Only you can, Father. Only you can at this point. We believe you can. We ask you to do it for your glory. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, God. Thank you for your faithfulness to us today. I pray, Father, that you would use this very simple message that we share this morning to encourage all of our hearts in our spiritual journey, to encourage all of us to set our sights on you, to have a positive expectation in you. Help us, God, to be aware that you are always there with us. No matter what we're going through, no matter what our circumstances might be, you are there to be our strength, our wisdom, our hope, expectation. I pray, Father, you'd use this time to encourage all of us in our spiritual journey. Lord, we would have a positive expectation for the future when we leave this place today, even more so than when we came in. Open our hearts, Holy Spirit. Reveal to us the greatness of our God. And help us to trust and believe in him for anything and everything. I praise you for that, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Invite you to open your Bibles with me today. We want to look at a great Old Testament story today from the book of Daniel. If you'll open there with me. You know, I keep a record of all the messages. I've got a record of all the messages that I've been preaching since I went into the ministry back in 1981. I know what date I've preached what on what Sunday. The reason I do that is so I don't repeat the same thing too often. Although I did have a preacher tell me years ago, when I first went into the ministry, a preacher told me, he said, son, he said, you really don't need more than about 6 months worth of sermons, because nobody remembers anything you say longer than 6 months anyway, so that's all you need. Well, I trust you remember things a little more often than that. But I did notice that as we're looking, I was surprised, because I'm positive I've made reference to this passage of Scripture in Daniel chapter 3. It's the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It's a story that we've heard from the Bible since our days as children in Sunday school, about the faithfulness of the Lord and the goodness of God towards people who were trusting in Him and relying on Him for everything that they need. And this is just the kind of story that I love to look at. It excites me to see what God can do. It's awesome to see that God is there. This is a situation, and let's just give a little background to the story before we get into it. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego henceforth shall always be referred to as the three. It's just easier to say that than try to pronounce those names time after time. So, the three. All right? And our message today is the faith of the three. And we're going to see the faith of these men and what God did for them because of their faith. Let's go back and set the table just a little bit with a little historical background of why they happen to be where they are, what put them in this situation. The time period is about 600 years before Christ, okay? And the three, along with Daniel, it's his book, the four, are part of a contingent of Israelites that are taken into captivity into the land of Babylon. The history of Israel, if you know anything about it, they were a nation for hundreds of years, and God told them constantly, in fact, He gave them the law before they ever went into the land of Israel, the promised land, and God says, if you're faithful to me, I'll be faithful to you, things will be good. But if you rebel against me, if you turn away from me, God says, I'm going to allow your enemies to conquer you and take you into captivity. The history of Israel was one of faithfulness to God, complacency, rebellion, defeat, then cry out to God again. And for a little while they'll be faithful to God, then they'll get complacent, and then they get defeated again, and then they're in bondage again, and on and on and on it goes. It goes on for decades, centuries. And finally God says, enough. I told you, if you didn't walk with me, I was going to allow you to be conquered by the enemy nations. Sure enough, about 600 B.C., the Babylonian kingdom, Babylon is roughly equivalent to Iraq today. Persia is Iran. Babylon is Iraq. And so back in those days, Babylon was ruled by a king named Nebuchadnezzar. They were the great empire of that day, about 600 B.C. And sure enough, because of their rebellion, because of Israel's rebellion against God, God allows the Babylonians to come into the land and to conquer Israel and take many of the people captive back to their land of Babylon. Okay? So we got at least four guys here. We've got the three, and we've got Daniel that we know are faithful to the Lord. And yet they find themselves deported into captivity with all of the rest of the people that were rebellious against the Lord. And there's a message there before we ever read a verse in the chapter. There's a great message that we need to learn there, and it's simply this, that the things that we do in our lives, both good and bad, and we'll see the good at the end here, but it starts with the bad. The sins of our lives don't just affect us, but they affect everybody that's around us too. When we sin, it hurts the people that are around us, and they're affected by them. Sometimes in not just emotional and hurtful ways, sometimes in practical ways. Think about it from the perspective of, say, two businessmen. They go into business together. One of them is a godly man. One of them deals on the shady side a little bit, okay? And without realizing it, the guy on the shady side has put the business into trouble. He's done a lot of bad deals. He's taken out a lot of bad loans in the name of the company. And all of a sudden, the business can't pay its debts. And the good guy, the man who did things right, you know, he doesn't realize all this is going on. But guess what? When the business goes under, he loses his business, even though he wasn't doing anything wrong. He's still affected by the sins of his partner. Okay? That's just the way life works, guys. Our sins affect other people. Our sins affect our spouses, our children, our parents, whatever. You know, our sins affect other people. And realizing that, if we accept that as fact, then it really magnifies the point that sin is such a selfish thing. That we could sin knowing that it's not only going to hurt us, it's going to hurt everybody else around us, and we still do it. It just magnifies the selfishness of the situation. But that's where these guys are. They haven't done it. They've been faithful to the Lord. In fact, once they get into Babylon, they remain faithful to the Lord. When they come into Babylon, let's read a little bit first. Look at Daniel chapter 3. Let's read verses 1 through 7, and then we'll go back and explain what's happening here. Daniel 3, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, now he's the king. He's the king of the Babylonian Empire. Okay, he's the big chief. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold, the height of which was 60 cubits. How many of you know what a cubit is? Yeah, about a foot and a half. Okay, so we're looking at about 90 feet. Its width was 6 cubits, or about 9 feet. So he makes this golden image, this statue of something. He sets up this statue on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king sent word to assemble the satraps, prefects, your Bible may say governors and sheriffs and different things there, counselors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Then all of these government officials, and that's who all these people are here, they're all assembled for the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up, and they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Okay? Verse 4, then the herald loudly proclaimed, "To you the command is given, O peoples, nations, and men of every language, that at the moment you hear the sound of the horn, the flute, the lyre, the trigon, the psaltery, the bagpipe, and all kinds of music, you are to fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. But whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. Therefore, at that time when all the people heard the sounds of the horn, flute, lyre, trigon, psaltery, bagpipe, and all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and men of every language fell down and worshiped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up." All right, let's just stop right there. Let's see what's going on. Let's paint the picture for you here, okay? Remember, we've got the three, and they're going to be a part of this assembly that's come, and is called on to bow down before this statue. Statue, we're not sure exactly what it is. It might have been a statue of Nebuchadnezzar himself. When we read the text, we're going to see that he's got a God complex. He feels like he's greater than any God. It's very natural in that culture and that day. It's still in that part of the world today. For the leaders of those nations to view themselves as gods and make statues of themselves and all these kinds of things. So he makes this statue of whatever it is, and he's going to command everybody to bow down. Let me tell you what's going on here. What's happening here is it is a test of the loyalty of the people that he has positioned in leadership. Here's what happens. Back in the day, in the culture, when a nation would go out and conquer another nation, then they would take sort of the cream of the crop of that nation, bring them home to the capital city, and find places for them to work. The young, strong, and healthy, we can put them out to work. The ones that are wise, they're smart, they're intelligent, we'll put them into government positions. We'll let them work for us in the government. By putting some of those people in the government, they have a means of controlling everybody else of that particular nationality. You see. And so this is what they would do. They would conquer a nation, bring in the brightest, the smartest, the wisest, and give them leadership positions in the government. But from time to time, once you've conquered several nations, now you've got all kinds of foreign people that are a part of your government. And from time to time, you've got to test the loyalty of these people, okay? Because you don't want a bunch of them getting together and saying, hey, you know, we really are the smartest ones here. You don't want them getting together and doing something like that and a coup and all that kind of thing. So you test the loyalty of the people. And that's what's happening in these verses. Nebuchadnezzar is testing the loyalty of all of the people that he's brought into the government. And that's going to include the three. Okay? They're going to be a part of it. When the music sounds, you're to bow down. When you hear the music, you're to bow down and you are to worship the image that Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And so this is what's happening in these first seven verses. Look at verses 8 through 12 with me. Now watch what happens. It says they blow the horns, all the music sounds, and the people bow down, they worship the Lord. Verse 8, For this reason, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and brought charges against the Jews. Okay? This is the three. They bring charges against them, and they say, they responded to Nebuchadnezzar the king, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of, and I'm not going to list all those instruments again, verse 10, okay? All that music. They're to fall down and worship the golden image. Verse 11. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the administration of the province of Babylon, namely the three. These men, O king, have disregarded you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you've set up. In other words, king, you blew the horn, you gave the command, they disobeyed. They didn't bow down like everybody was supposed to. Now, why do you suppose these guys brought charges, first of all? Well, you know, it's the way the world works. In order to promote yourself, you rat out the people that are ahead of you and you try to pull them down, okay? So that's what they're doing in this situation. It may actually be racism here because they're talking about the Jews. They didn't just name the people, but name their nationality. And it may be a racial thing going on here that they're against the Jews. Society has been since the time of Abraham. But that may be what's happening here in this particular situation. But here's the issue. These three, the three, and now let me just name them again, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't bow down when the music was played and worship the image the way they had been commanded to. Because these three have always been faithful to God. When they are taken captive and brought into Babylon, Daniel chapter 1 tells us that these three and Daniel refused to eat the delicacies of the king. They continued to obey the dietary laws of Israel. And as a result of that, over a period of time, it became obvious that their minds were sharper, clearer, they were wiser, they were smarter, and God gave them honor in the sight of Nebuchadnezzar so that these men were promoted to positions of authority in Babylon. Now right there, we can see the hand of God and the blessing of the Lord on the three, even in a foreign land. Hear this, brother and sister. Even in a place of trouble, even in a place of adversity, if we will be faithful to the Lord, God will find a way to bring blessing to our life. That doesn't mean He's going to take away the trouble. It doesn't mean all your problems are going to disappear. These guys are still in captivity. But in captivity, listen, they're doing quite well. They're doing quite well. Because God has favored them. And that's a lesson to you and I, that even in this world, as messed up as it is, God can still bring blessing to our life if we will be faithful to Him in this land. God brings faith, God's blessing and favor to people who are faithful to Him, even in a place of adversity. Now, these guys have a choice to make. They're a part of this contingent that's been invited to Babylon, that's been brought in and have been commanded now to bow down when the music plays. And so they have a choice to make. Are they going to compromise their faith in Jehovah God and fall down before an image? They know this is wrong. Worshiping idols is wrong. They know that. But they have a choice to make. They've been threatened. If they don't fall down, they're going to lose their lives. So, do they stand for God at the risk of their lives? Or do they bow down so that everything will be all right? So they could have compromised with everybody else. They could have bowed down and denied their God. They chose not to. They could have even faked it. They could have even faked it. The story goes that there were situations where people, instead of actually bowing down, they would kneel down like they're lacing their sandals or something to make it look like they're bowing down when in reality they're not. These guys refused to compromise. They refused to make it look like they were compromising by playing any kind of game. These guys would not play the game that Christianity has mastered. And that is to call ourselves believers while at the same time look like the world so nobody knows. We've mastered that. We walk like the world, we talk like the world, we party like the world, we chase the things of the world, we do all of the stuff of the world, we get around our buddies in the world and we act like them, and all of these kinds of things so that they don't know that we're really Christians. We've mastered the art of compromise in Christianity to hide our faith when we should be standing up and boldly declaring our faith for the world to see. And when everybody else bowed down, these guys stood up. They had no part of the compromise. Can I encourage you today, family? Let's get over the spirit of compromise with the world. Let's get over this. Let's get over the peer pressure of our friends and even family that encourage us to do things that we know are not right. And it's so easy just to, you know, don't upset the apple cart. Just go with the flow. Just do what they're doing. Don't make anybody upset. And when we do that, we compromise our faith in the living God. Because what we're supposed to be doing, guys, is we're supposed to be standing for Jesus so that all of those people around us that are doing all of those other things can see the difference that Jesus can make in your life. That's the end of the story. That's the end of the message. I'm going to get there in just a minute. But let me encourage you today not to give in to peer pressure. I don't know, maybe it's just because I'm getting old. The older I get, the less I care about what anybody thinks. I just don't care anymore. And maybe it takes getting old, I don't know. But we need to get there. As believers, we need to get to the place where we just don't care. And I'm talking about in the sense of a negative way. We don't care what anybody thinks about our Christian life. We're going to live it because we love God more than we love anything else in the world. That's where we need to be. That's where these guys are. Man, they're living in captivity. Yet they're faithful to the Lord. And because of it, God just keeps honoring their life. He keeps blessing their life. He keeps pouring it on. Now the king has said, if you don't bow, you're going to burn. They've been threatened with death. They make the decision, they're going to stand anyway. Even in the face of death. Look down at verse 13 with me. Look at 13 through 18. This is where we see the arrogance of the king of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon that day. These guys don't bow down. Now remember that he has selected these guys. He's chosen these guys to be a part of his government. And now they're doing this to him? They're not bowing down to him and his gods? Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and anger, gave orders to bring the three, Then these men were brought before the king. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said to him, "Is it true, three, that you do not serve my gods or worship the golden image that I have set up? Now if you're ready, at the moment you hear the sound," and it lists all those instruments again, "at the moment you hear the sound, to fall down and worship the image that I've made, very well." In other words, guys, three, I'm going to give you a second chance. "But if you do not worship, you will immediately be cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire." Now look at this. Look at the end of verse 15. "And what God is there who can deliver you out of my hands?" This guy just said, "I'm greater than any God you know." Talk about a God complex. There's nobody. This man stood up and just said, "There's nobody like me in all the world." There's a political joke in there, and I'm running from it right now. I just tell you. Anyway, he says, "There's nobody like me in all the world." Okay? He's got a God complex. What God is there who is able to deliver you out of my hands? So, in his anger and in his rage, he can't believe these guys have defied him, and he gives these guys a second chance. "We're going to try one more time. We're going to call the musicians in, and we're going to give you one more opportunity. You bow down and worship. We'll forget it. We'll forget it. But you need to do it this time, because if not, it's over. You're toast. All right? You're going in the furnace, and I'm going to be done with you," right? What God is there who can deliver you out of my hands? Nebuchadnezzar could not believe that they did not bow, but notice their resolve and their unwavering faith in God. They would not be moved by the circumstances, and they would not be moved even by a threat of death. They were determined to stay faithful and loyal to God. Look at, where did I end there? And the three, verse 16. Thank you, Roland. "And the three replied to the king, 'O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to give you an answer concerning this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to..." What God is able? Our God is able. Our God is able. "If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known, O king, that we are not going to serve your gods or worship the golden image which you have set up." These guys don't care. They don't care what the king has said. They don't care what his threats are. They don't care what he might do. Our God is greater than you, and our God will give us victory. He will deliver us out of your hands. We're not serving your gods. We're only serving Jehovah God. How many of you know that the God of this world is always tempting us to serve other gods? He's always lying to us about those gods. He puts up all kinds of gods in front of us. Gods of pleasure, gods of materialism, you know, gods of comfort, gods of, back to peer pressure, gods of approval. Do you understand that's idolatry, guys, to worship any other god? And when we worship the approval of men and are willing to compromise our faith in God for the approval of men, that is, in essence, idolatry. And we're always told by the enemy that if we don't bow to these gods, we're going to miss out on something. We're going to miss out on the pleasure. We're going to miss out on the fun. We're going to miss out on the authority and the power and all of these kinds of things. The truth is, if we bow to these gods, these gods are likely to cost us everything. And so they respond. They have the unwavering resolve to say to the king, we don't even have to give it a thought. Say what you will. Do what you will. Throw us in the fire. Don't throw us in the fire. We don't care. We're not worshiping your God. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar was filled with wrath. His facial expression was altered. I can't help but thinking back in my day, when the cartoon characters got angry, there's always smoke came out of their ears and all that kind of stuff. That's sort of what I picture when I read this story of the facial expression of the king being altered by the anger that he has for these people because they refuse to bow down to his gods. His facial expression was altered toward the three. And he answered by giving orders to heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. He's going to be absolutely sure they don't survive this thing. We're going to heat it up 7 times hotter than ever before. He commanded certain valiant warriors who were in the army to tie up the three in order to cast them into the furnace of blazing fire. Then these men were tied up in their trousers, their coats, their caps, and their other clothes, and were cast into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire. For this reason, because the king's command was urgent and the furnace had been made extremely hot, the flame of the fire slew those men who carried up the three. Please notice that he goes out of the way to make the point, to make sure that we know this is not some little fire that they happened to tiptoe through and make their way out of and was able to escape. This fire was so hot that the guys who took the three to the fire themselves were killed by it. They're consumed by the flame when they take the three to throw them in. But these three fell into the midst of the furnace of blazing fire, still tied up. Then Nebuchadnezzar the king was astounded, stood up in haste, and said to his high officials, "Was it not 3 men that we cast into the midst of the fire?" They replied to the king, "Certainly, O king." And he said, "Look, I see 4 men loosed and walking about in the midst of the fire without harm. And the appearance of the 4th man is like the Son of God." Look at what happens to the three. Because they stood up for God, God stood by them in their time of testing. Psalm 23 tells us he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. In other words, in the midst of trouble, God is there. Psalm 46:1 says he is a very present help in time of trouble, in the midst of trouble. God is there. Hebrews 13:5 says he never leaves us or forsakes us in the midst of trouble. God is there. Isaiah 43, let me read this one for you. Isaiah chapter 43 and verses 1, 2, and 3, if I can find it quickly. "But now thus says the Lord your Creator, O Jacob, and he who has formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you are mine." Jimmy talked about underlining things in your Bible. I underlined that 2 or 3 different times where it says, "You are mine." And the reason I did that is because of this. What's mine is my responsibility. What's mine, I take care of. What's mine, I protect. What's mine, I provide for. God says to Israel, "You're mine. You're mine." That means he's going to take care of them. He's going to provide for them. He's going to protect them. He's going to be there for them in their day of trouble. "Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by my name, and you are mine. When you pass through the waters..." You should have been quoting that verse all week long. You know, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you." He is there. "And through the rivers, they will not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be scorched, nor will the flame burn you. For I, the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, I am your Savior. By the way, Isaiah was written about 100 years before the story of the three. And so the promises of the prophet, when you walk through the fire, I will be with you. God says, no matter what you're going through, I will be with you. Brother and sister, let me encourage you today. No matter what you're going through. And I know, listen, all of us go through stuff. I was sharing with somebody just the other day. It's the nature of us as Christians who go to church, to go to church wearing a mask so that nobody knows you've got a problem. And we all come to church and we all know that we've got a problem. And we look around at everybody else wearing their mask like we're wearing ours. And it looks like nobody else has a problem. And the truth of the matter is, we all have problems, guys. We all have issues that we're dealing with. We're all struggling with things. We're all going through temptations. We're all dealing with financial difficulties. We're all dealing with marital problems. We're all dealing with health issues. We're all dealing with stuff. We just do. And you know, it's the nature of it. When we come together like that and we hide our stuff. And we look around and we think we're the only person that's got stuff. And we've all got stuff that we're dealing with. And you know what's even more unfortunate is a lot of times when we're going through our stuff, our response is, where is God when I'm going through my stuff? Why am I going through this? Why is God allowing this? Where is God when I'm going through my struggles? And the message of Daniel chapter 3, brother and sister, is that no matter what you're going through, and even if you can't see Him, and even if you're not sure He is even there, I can assure you from the Word of God that God is with you, and God is there for you, and God cares about you, and God has a way of escape for you if you will just keep trusting in Him. These guys didn't waver in their faith. These guys lived faithfully for the Lord. What did it get them? It got them taken captive into Babylon. These guys were faithful to the Lord and they're promoted and given positions of authority in the kingdom. And what did it get them? Another test of faith. Will you bow down? Will you worship the gods of Nebuchadnezzar? Will you compromise your beliefs? They stood for the Lord. What did it get them? A trip through a fiery furnace. It just got worse. To look at the story outwardly, it just goes from bad to worse. But in the midst of the fire is a fourth man. And I'm telling you today, there's somebody with you no matter what the fire is you're going through in your life today. God is right there with you. You may not know how you got there. You may not know why you got there. You may not have seen God since you got there. I can promise you God is with you while you're there. And God has a way of escape for you if you will be faithful and if you will keep trusting in the Lord. God never leaves us, never forsakes us. He keeps His promises to us. And He will give us victory if we will continue to lean and trust in Him. See, understand that the trials and tests of life, brother and sister, all of the trials that we go through in life are just tests of our faith. They're opportunities for us to show God that we really do believe in Him. We really are trusting in Him. We really are expecting Him to take care of us. And in the midst of that trial, we can do two things. We can quit. We can throw in the towel. We can bow. Or we can stand firm in our faith. It's why both Paul and Peter both said, having done everything you can do, just stand firm. Don't back off. Don't back down. Don't quit believing. Keep trusting your life into the hands of God, and God will take care of you. And this is the word that He has for us today, to keep trusting and believing and to never quit. Look at verses 26 through the end of the chapter here. Here they are, four men walking around in a fire that had already killed other people, and yet they're surviving, And here's what I want you to see, and I want you to understand this. I want you to see their condition when they come out of the fire, and I want to challenge you with this. The quality of their victory, watch this, the quality of their victory will match the quality of their faith. Please hear that. The quality of their victory will match the quality of their faith. They have an unwavering faith in God. They are sold out for the Lord. And because of that, their victory is total and complete. Read it with me, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the door of the furnace of blazing fire and responded and said, "Three, come out, you servants of..." Look at what he says here in verse 26. "You servants of the Most High God." Then the three came out of the midst of the fire. The satraps, prefects, governors, and kings of high officials gathered around and saw in regard to these men. Look at this. Look at the victory. Look at the quality of their victory. It matches the quality of their faith. They saw in regard to these men that the fire had no effect on the body of these men, nor was the hair of their head singed, nor was their trousers damaged, nor had the smell of fire even come upon them. In other words, when they walked out of the fire, there's no evidence they'd ever been in one. I'm still waiting for that kind of victory in my life. I can tell you, I get a lot of victories, but when I usually come out of adversity, I'm usually puffing and blowing and dragging and just thankful I survived and made it alive. And these guys walked out and didn't know there's no evidence they'd ever been in a fire to begin with. No smell of smoke. The hair is not singed. The garments are completely undamaged because of the fourth man who was in the fire with them. Nebuchadnezzar responded and said, "Blessed be the God of the three who has sent his angel." We know in the Old Testament that the angel of the Lord is the Lord himself, Christ. "Who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who put their trust in him, violating the king's command and yielded up their bodies so as not to serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree that any people, nation, or tongue that speaks anything offensive against the king of the three shall be torn limb from limb, their houses reduced to a rubbish heap, inasmuch as there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way." Verse 30, "Then the king caused the three to prosper in the province of Babylon." Let's look at that one more time. The quality of their victory matches the quality of their faith. It is total and complete and just absolute. And they come out of that fire as though they'd never been in a fire to begin with. So the first sign of victory is the way they look and the way they appear when they come out of the fire. But that's not all. Notice in these verses of Scripture that the king is now honoring the God of Israel. When this story started, he saw himself as greater than any god. But now he recognizes there is a God that's even greater than he is. It is the God of the three. It is the God of Israel. Brother and sister, I shared with you to begin with that the way that we live our lives, if we live our lives in sin, that the sins that we live in affect the people that are around us. But I want you to see from this story today, as we bring it to a close today, that not only do our sins affect other people, but when we live by faith in God, our faith will affect the people that are around us as well. And these people, because they lived by faith, they came out of the fire and their test became a testimony and the king begins to testify of the God of Israel. That's the way it's supposed to work. We live faithfully for the Lord. God rewards our faith by his faithfulness. Our test becomes a testimony, and that testimony testifies of the goodness of God for the world to see. And then there's that verse in 29. He gets a little radical. If you offend the God of the three, you're going to be torn limb from limb and your house is going to be reduced to rubble and all this kind of stuff. That may be a little radical, but the point is he recognizes the God of Israel now when before he did not. Let me ask you a question. Does the way that you live your Christian life cause people to see Jesus and recognize Jesus in a way that they didn't before they met you? Guys, this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about for us as Christians. We're supposed to be living for Jesus in such a way that people who encounter us will recognize Jesus in a different way than they did before they ever met us. 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about the aroma of Christ being upon us and people recognizing Jesus because of the way that we live our lives. Four things real quickly. Oh, just the last thing. Notice again, verse 30. God doesn't take them out of Babylon, but he prospers them in the midst of Babylon. I say to you again, in the midst of your adversity, God can prosper your life if you will trust God to do so. Your situation may look bad on the outside, but if you will trust God in your heart, God can bless you even if he doesn't change the outward circumstances. He can still bless your life. Let me give you four takeaways real quick. First of all, God is faithful. Second of all, God is greater than our enemy. Third of all, God never leaves us or forsakes us. I understand. I realize sometimes it looks like God's not there. That's a lie. God is always there. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. And number four, God is faithful to reward our faith in him. May we live our lives in such a way that, like these guys, rather than being marked by the world, we mark the world by the faith that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, may it be so that we live in such a strong faith in you that our lives make a difference for the world to see. Help us, God, to be faithful, to pass the test of trial and tribulation, to pass it in such a way that when the trial is over, we have a heart that is filled with rejoicing. May it be so, Father, as a testimony to the world of the goodness of our God. Thank you, Lord. Stand together with me and stay in an attitude of prayer. God is with you, family. God is with you because God is faithful. In fact, the scripture tells us that even when we're faithless, he's faithful. And God is faithful to you today. And if you will make the decision to walk with the Lord, whatever it is you might be going through, whatever adversity you might be facing, the Lord will walk with you through it and can even bless you in the midst of it. If you will remain faithful and do you what you're supposed to do in your journey of life. These guys, they could have quit. They could have stopped believing. They could have thrown in the towel. They could have said, God's not here. They could have said, God's not with us. They could have said, God doesn't care. They could have said all the stuff that we normally say. Instead, they stood faithful for the Lord. And God honored them and blessed them in the midst of their adversity and brought them out victorious on the other side. And there's nothing God did for them that he can't do for you and me if we will be faithful to the Lord as well. Thank you, God. Thank you, Lord. I want us to take just a moment and want you to think about your life and maybe what you're going through right now. And I want you to ask the Holy Spirit Holy Spirit, what is it you're trying to say to me in this message today? What is it that I can take from this to apply to my life, to my situation? We've all got stuff. We've all got issues. Holy Spirit, how can I apply this word to my situation so that my life honors God and experiences His favor so that my stuff becomes a story that glorifies my Lord? Speak to us, God. Speak to us all right where we are. You know what we're going through. You know what we need. We pray today, Father, that You would help us to be strong. You would help us to be strong in the Lord. In the adversity that we face today, You would give us courage. You would give us hope. You would give us strength. And You would give us the will to stand for You when everybody else is bowing down to something else. Help us, God, to be faithful. Would You let the Lord speak to you for a few moments before we leave here today? Let me just say too, I've had the privilege over the last couple of weeks to be in some of your homes or to meet with some of you some places and be able to sit down and talk with you about some of your stuff. And it blesses us to have the opportunity to do that. And I encourage you, if there's something that we can help you with in your journey of life, to help you walk with God in a richer way, in a closer way, man, give us a call and let's sit down and talk about it together, so that we can encourage you and in your journey and your walk with the Lord, so that we can help you get to that place where the stuff of life is falling away and you're getting victory over the difficulties and problems and things, and you're coming to a place of victory and testimony for the Lord. Give us a call and let us know how we can minister to you personally to be a blessing, help you to find God's place of favor for your life. We love the opportunity to do that, and we're more than happy to do that. Give us a call. Let us know how we can minister to you personally. I'm excited about what the Lord's put on my heart for the next couple of weeks. The next couple of weeks, I want to be talking about how to experience God in a greater way, how to experience the joy of the Lord, the peace of God. How many of you could use a little more joy in your life today? Anybody? Anybody could use a little more peace in your life these days? How to experience the favor of the Lord in our lives in a richer and deeper and more intimate way. And I'll be talking about that for probably 2 or 3 weeks. And I'm excited about the things the Lord just began to share with me yesterday afternoon. And I started jotting down notes like crazy, and I can't read half of what I wrote, but I'll try to get it figured out before I share it with you. But I'm excited about what we'll be talking about the next couple of weeks. I hope you'll be here with us. Learn how to walk in the things of God for your life in a deeper, more fulfilling way that helps you know you're experiencing the living God in practical ways in your daily life. I'm excited about it. I'm looking forward to it. Thank you so much for being with us. We're a little long today. Let's sing. We'll be dismissed. If we can pray with you today about anything, stay after, which we'll be more than happy to do that. Let's sing.